Welcome, everybody. Welcome to Wesley Memorial this morning. Welcome if you are in the church, if you're visiting, and welcome if you're watching us on Zoom in the comfort of your front room. Thank you for being willing to observe a few precautions. We just invite you to do that. I want to remind you about the Christian Aid Street Market, which is next Saturday. There are full instructions about when you can bring goods and what time it starts and everything in the weekend's mailing. So if you could please have a look at that and bring any nice goods that you want us to sell. And we look forward to this very much because for 2 years we haven't been able to hold it at the church. So this is our first back to reality Christian Aid Street Market, which is our biggest annual event for Christian Aid. Thank you. I'm sure you'll agree with me, it is a great joy to welcome Neil Richardson. He was here in 1973 to 1977. I found that out this morning. And many people still know him, and many new people can't wait to get to know him. So we're very happy to have you, Neil. Thank you very much, and we look forward to worship with you.
Thank you. It is very good to be here with my wife, Rhiannon, too. A little more later from us. But now, let's hear the good news. The world belongs to God, and God is like Jesus. And let's hear the master plan behind creation. God saw, from the Bible, these words, God saw all that he had made, and it was beautiful. We sing the hymn 102, For the Beauty of the Earth.
Thank you.
Please be seated. We offer our opening prayers to God. Let us pray. God, our Father and our Mother, the life you have given to us is wonderful in so many ways. We thank you for the people, the family, our friends and many others with whom we share our lives. We thank you for all the things that we enjoy. And we ask you to forgive us for the times when we take it all for granted or when we don't even notice. Forgive us, we pray. Make us grateful people and teach us the open secret of a life lived with you. We ask this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm looking in several directions at the younger members of the congregation. I'll try and see you all as we proceed. I had thought of bringing along a football this morning. The fact is, we have a stream running through our garden. Ah, good to see you. We had a stream running through our garden, and from time to time, lost footballs come down the stream. And we have a granddaughter who's crazy about playing football, and so I'm saving one that I fished from the stream for her when she next comes. But I brought something else instead. And since it was about 2 centuries ago, when I was here, then you won't have seen these shirts. These are my African shirts. I'll show you, this is my wedding shirt. Again, not my personal wedding, but a wedding I attended in Sierra Leone, a country in West Africa where I was working, teaching at the time. So we'll see if that will stay there. But this is the one I'm really proud of that I got more recently. I was told this was a chief's shirt. How about that? A chief's shirt. It looks rather splendid when you open it out properly. So I'll see if that will stay on the communion table as well. But what I really want to tell you about, actually, is two chiefs that I met on a safari in Africa. We were walking through the rainforest. That was what we were doing. And the aim was to climb the highest mountain in Sierra Leone. We stayed the first night in a village with a mouthful of a name, Bandakerafaya. And we knew immediately who was the chief there. He was the one who gave out all the orders. He told two ladies, and I'm afraid it was the ladies who did all the work, he told two ladies to prepare a meal for us. He told somebody else to give up their mud hut for the night so that we could sleep in it. What else did he do? Oh, yes, he even asked a guitarist to play music to serenade us to sleep. Amazing. So there's no doubt who was the chief in that village. The next village we went to was a place called Yolamba, much smaller and poorer. And there we needed somewhere to sleep for the night. Only this time, the chief of Yolamba didn't say, "Hoy, you give up your house for our special visitors." He let us sleep in his hut, and he slept on the veranda outside. And the next day, when we said we really would welcome a guide to guide us up the mountain, again, he didn't say, "Hey, you take them up the mountain." He came himself. Now, which do you think of the two chiefs is more like the God that Jesus told us about? The one who gave all the orders, or the one who said, "I'll do this. I'll do the jobs required"? Well, it's what on television they call a no-brainer, at least as far as Christians are concerned. Of course, it was the chief who was so generous who is more like the God that Jesus told us about, not the chief who bossed everybody around. God is not like that. He loves us all and simply wants to be the friend of us all. So a short prayer before you go to your groups, and I look forward to hearing afterwards what you've all been up to. So a short prayer. Lord, teach us to help you in your ongoing work in making the world a more peaceful and more happy place. And help us always to be grateful that you are such a generous God. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. think that's right. We have to have a greeting now, don't we? So let's do that. The Lord be with you. Enjoy. The choir will now sing the anthem, Give Us the Wings of Faith. Not a Charles Wesley hymn, they will sing an anthem, Give Us the Wings of Faith. Thank you. And so we all sing our second congregational hymn, a hymn of Charles Wesley's, hymn 155, Come Holy Ghost, Our Hearts Inspire.
Thank you.
The choir have already reminded us of the book of Revelation, and our first reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, in which the St. John, the author, invites us to imagine one of the doxologies of heaven. One of the doxologies of heaven, especially important for persecuted churches, such as he was writing to. So we hear our first reading.
So the book of Revelation, chapter 7, starting to read at verse 9. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
I invite you all to share in the reading now of the psalm appointed for this Sunday before we hear the gospel. And this is number 805 in the hymn book. It's Psalm 23, which I think will be familiar to most of us. Psalm 23. I'll read the words in light type if you would respond with the words in bold. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. Now we hear the gospel from St. John's gospel. Jesus has just been saying to his fellow Jews that he is the good shepherd. But now it's clear that what he has to say to them is causing a lot of controversy. So we hear the gospel from John's gospel.
Today's gospel reading is from John, chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple, in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one."
Let us pray. Almighty God, we give thanks for the precious gift of the Bible. We give thanks for the unending source of wisdom and light and truth which flows from its pages. We thank you for its transmission and its preservation down the centuries, and for all the labours that have enabled us to have easy access to the Bible. Forgive us for the times we take it for granted, for the times when we neglect it, for the times when we read into its pages our own agenda and prejudices and preferences. Forgive us, we pray, and by your Holy Spirit, cleanse our hearts and lead us into deeper truth, into greater love, and into greater service. We pray that you will enlighten us and draw us closer to you and to one another as we continue to reflect upon your word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. But first we sing the hymn 157, 157. God has spoken by his prophets. Please be seated. Just a more personal word before we pray and I preach. Rhiannon and I came here as newlyweds in 1973. So long ago, when I was mentioning it to Case, I got the century wrong, did I not? But anyway, here we are, almost 50 years later, and so glad to be here. We left in 77 with a baby son and a retriever dog. Well, the retriever dog is no longer with us. You won't be surprised to hear that. But we have three sons and happily six grandchildren, aged from 5 to 13, and one footballer, a girl. Interesting. Things change, don't they? So we're very glad to be here. But now let us say a short word of prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in them the fire of your love. Amen. Have we a faith big enough for the living of these days? That seems to me to be a very pressing and urgent question. And therefore another question arises: dare we hope to find a word of encouragement and guidance in the readings we've just heard this morning? Now, I don't know about you, but I think many people find the Gospel of John and the Revelation of St. John really quite difficult. I have the enormous privilege of leading a wonderful Bible study group back home in Ludlow, and we did the whole of Revelation last summer, and I think some of them are still recovering from it. It's not an easy read, but even if people in liberal democracies want to take it out of the Bible, just think what it means at the moment to the Christians of Ukraine and Russia, not to mention other places. So we need to be grateful for all of the Bible. But John's Gospel presents a particular challenge, I think, because the Jesus of John's Gospel is simply less attractive than the Jesus of the other Gospels. None of the favourite parables are there in John, and the Sermon on the Mount, of course, is not in John. Jesus in John sounds, well, just more exclusive. There are many verses like the well-known one, "No one comes to the Father but by me." And today we heard Jesus getting quite edgy, it seemed, with his fellow Jews. I think it's important to say that we don't always have the exact words of Jesus in this gospel. They've been reflected upon by John or whoever over a long period. But still, it's the word of God. We hope it will be the word of God for us today. But let's begin where today's gospel begins. It was winter. It was winter. And as often in John's gospel, these simple details often hide a deeper meaning. But it's given the state of the weather today, this morning, and given the deeper meaning of difficult times, I suggest we might expect a relevant word for us today, because the headlines seem so ghastly. I don't know about you, we have to sort of make an effort to listen to the or watch the 6 o'clock news. Ukraine, the rising cost of living, our creaking democracy, there's no end, and not to mention, of course, the huge and looming crisis of climate change. No end to challenges in our day. Can we hear some good news? I believe we can. First of all, though, let's hear the story of Jesus as it continued through John's Gospel. The skies were darkening over him. That's what the phrase, "it was winter," hints at. Mood music. The skies were darkening, and it got worse. The opposition and the hostility from his fellow countrymen seemed to grow as time went on. It seems the more devout people were, the more of a problem they had with Jesus. And by the time he was crucified, very few people indeed believed in him. And most of them ran away when the crunch came. According to two of our four Gospels, Jesus died feeling God forsaken. It's easy for us to airbrush out of the crucifixion all the excruciating pain and the shameful humiliation that came with that kind of execution. The Romans could hardly have devised a more cruel way of executing people. So it has much to say to us. And not least this, how strange, as one American TV commentator once remarked, how strange that even though it's a familiar image to us, it was an extraordinary thing to be the image of God. Imagine a crucified man, the icon of God himself. And yet that is the heart of our faith. As Jesus says in this gospel, he who has seen me has seen the Father. As the famous archbishop put it, God is Christ-like, and in him is no un-Christ-likeness at all. The strange thing about John's gospel is that he goes on to recount the crucifixion as if it was a coronation. Imagine a crucifixion described as a sort of coronation. And we know that's on the right lines of interpretation because in this gospel, the last words of Jesus are not a cry of despair or God-forsakenness, but a cry of victory. It is accomplished, or it is finished. And if we ask what is finished, I think an earlier verse tells us exactly what Jesus accomplished. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, to the end. So here is the mystery behind our readings today. The shepherd of the 23rd Psalm and the lamb are one. The shepherd and the lamb are one. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. And as for the lamb, well, the New Testament tells us he was slain before the foundation of the world. Whatever can that mean if this is a reference to God? A lamb slain before the world's foundation. It seems to mean that there has been suffering in the heart of the Creator since time began, if not even before, as he even thought about the advent of Homo sapiens into the beautiful world he was planning. And as we heard in our first reading, which persecuted churches would have so valued, the Lamb who is at the center of the throne, that is God's own heart, he will be their shepherd and will guide them to the waters of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And surely that promise includes those tragically disabled Ukrainian children who you may have seen on our television screens on Wednesday evening. And still we may want to ask, where is God in all of this? In all the enormity and suffering perpetrated by the armies of Vladimir Putin, where is God? He can't be too readily identified with one side against the other. That's been one of the perennial dangers of Christians wanting to support their side. But let me just offer a story that may help us here. Some years ago, we saw the screen version of the play by Michael Apurgo, The War Horse. You may know it. The story of a cavalry horse, once a shire horse, then a cavalry horse in World War I. And he lost his rider in one battle, and the poor horse ends up tragically impaled on the barbed wire in no man's land between the opposing armies of Britain and Germany. And in what I thought was a revelatory scene, a British soldier and a German soldier from their opposing sides crawl slowly and painfully out to rescue the stricken horse. And for me, that was a revelation of God. Because if we ask, where is God in all this? Where has God been in all the human wars that there have ever been? It really is, in a sense, in no man's land. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote, God allows himself, God our creator, allows himself to be edged out of his own world onto a cross. This is not to say, of course, that we know who the aggressor was in the war in Ukraine. It was the deluded president of Russia. But the Russians too, and even their deluded president, needs the prayers of Christians. We need to pray for them, for many of the soldiers on the Russian side, as well as the Ukrainian, because there are a lot of the Russian soldiers there who didn't even know what they were letting themselves in for, and probably would rather not have gone if they'd known. And that's not to mention the human rights groups in Russia seeking to help the Ukrainians deported there. Nor must we forget the Bible's stern warning, as they sow, so shall they reap. I once asked an Old Testament colleague of mine if he could give me an example of the wrath of God in modern life. And quick as a flash, he said, it's when a government starts to believe its own propaganda. That's when the darkness falls, when a government starts to believe its own propaganda. And yet still we have to say, in the light of John's gospel, the light shines on in the darkness, and the darkness has never quenched it, and we believe never will. Well, on my study wall at home, I have a small replica of a famous painting of the crucifixion. It's the one in which John the Baptist stands with a sort of artificially extended index finger pointing to the crucified Jesus beside him. It's almost as if he's saying a verse attributed to John the Baptist in John's Gospel, "Behold the Lamb of God who is taking away the sins of the world." We need to remember that. God is Christ-like. The Good Shepherd became the Lamb. The Lamb is the Shepherd. Or to put it in the neatest form of all, God is love, utterly and completely. God is love. So words that you will have heard at perhaps many a wedding day are attributable first of all to God. Never selfish, keeps no score of wrongs. There is nothing love cannot face, no limit to its faith, its hope, its endurance. Love will never come to an end. That is the God in whom we believe, and there can hardly be a more real question, an important question, than is God real? Is God real? And the resurrection of Jesus for us affirms that God is utterly real, and God still holds the whole world in his hands. The light will not be quenched by the darkness. It will not, lies and fake news and propaganda will not submerge the truth. God will one day bring us a victory, because in a sense he already has, on Calvary. In the light of all this, let's ask another pressing question. Given the identity of the shepherd and the lamb, who are the sheep? Who are the sheep? I discovered long ago that there are some congregations who don't like, understandably, being compared to sheep. But you need to know that that's not the kind of image with which we are left in John's gospel. Rather, Jesus calls us friends. Greater love has no one than this, if a person lays down his life for his friends. But who are the sheep or the flock? Who belong to the flock of Christ? Again, I think we so misread John's gospel, made it more narrow than it was ever meant to be. I once had a meal with one of our chairs of district in a public restaurant one day after church. Important to say that we were two ministers and we were in this place after public worship. But Keith suddenly said, waving his hand to the milling crowd all around, he said, "I reckon it's like this, that everybody is in unless they opt out." That was another revelatory moment for me. Everybody is in unless they opt out. How come we Christians have behaved as if it were the opposite were true? You've got to opt in, otherwise you're out. And everybody who doesn't come to church is an outsider. I've heard that all my ministry. Outsiders, outsiders. But outside of what? Outside of what? Certainly not outside the love of God, not outside his providence. God loves us all. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him may not perish and perish is not a reference to hellfire, as we've thought for centuries. I think it was the powers that be that wanted us to think there were more references to hell in the Bible than there actually are. No, rather, I think it means self-destruction, that we may not perish. So that is the challenge. Can we help our Creator to avoid our species' self-destruction and find the eternal life that God wants us all to have? Everyone is in the purpose and providence of God, unless they insist on staying out. And that is the extraordinary privilege that God has given them. The question is whether God will ever take no for an answer. And that's not a question we can answer, and maybe shouldn't even begin to ask. Now, here is the good news of the gospel. We love because he first loved us. Being a Christian is not just a choice, like voting in the election on Thursday. You did have an election here, I think. Not like that at all. Being a Christian is something of a mystery. It's a bit like falling in love. It's a bit like discovering a wonderful friend. Weatherhead called it a transforming friendship. The Bible compares our relationship to God from start to finish as a kind of marriage, a marriage. We love because he first loved us. So that's the legacy that Jesus gave to us and the whole human race was this: love one another as I have loved you. So before you go to bed tonight, I invite you to read again the 23rd Psalm and remember the shepherd became the lamb. The lamb is the shepherd. Therefore, you are loved like the whole world. Thanks be to God. Amen. I suggest we remain seated after a moment of silence before we sing the chants in the hymn book 783 and 777. Let's sing the first one three times. Where there is love, there is God. And the second one, Jesus Remember Me, we'll sing that twice. So sing the first one three times and the second one twice. And then Joanna will lead us in our intercessions.
In our prayers of intercession today, we will have a response, which I think is on the screen. When I say, help us to hear your voice, the response is, help us to follow you. And as part of the intercessions, there will be a poem called Two Hands for Ukraine by Charles Worth. Let us pray. Great Shepherd of the sheep, you show us the power and the gentleness of God, power to overcome death and gentleness of compassion. In the strength of this mighty yet tender love, we bring you our prayers and ask you to transform us to be not a part of the problem, but a small contribution to the answer. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to follow you. Great Shepherd, in our search for safety, we come to you. In our longing for rest, we come to you. In hope, we come. We ask who you are, and you give us the hand of a stranger to hold. We ask where you can be found, and we see the face of a crying child on television. We ask for words of comfort, and someone knocks at our door and begs that we take them in. Help us to hear your voice. Two Hands for Ukraine. Two hands are placed together, palm to palm, like a prayer. One hand is Father's, one his child's. The glass of the train window in between. Child looks out at Father standing on the station platform. Both hands are raised, pressed to the glass, a solemn high five, a pact, a promise. Something sealed, a prayer suspended till the whistle blows. The carriage shudders, separates two hands, bears the child away with nothing but a full bag and the empty ache of home. So the father turns to face the power of fear, the fear of power, men becoming brutes, nights in cellars, days in rubble, thunder at sunrise, and in the evening, dust. Where people terrorize each other, wearing the mask of hatred and violence, may we show instead the Father's face of love, made truly human in you. That those living in fear or with injury or loss may be comforted and your greeting of peace be heard. Help us to hear your voice. Where people have come to the end of their resources, food, clean water, medicine, shelter, education, courage, hope, faithfulness, or trust, may we show them the beginning and end of your compassion and the strength to carry on. As we have received your ministry of feeding, so may we feed others with the resources you provide, that all may be satisfied. Help us to hear your voice. Where people have not felt the embrace of forgiveness or been touched by your life, death, and resurrection, may we share these treasures individually and as your church, that the kingdom may come and your name be glorified. Help us to hear your voice. Good Shepherd, let us hear your voice and know you. Let us know the power of your grace and follow you. Let us know the joy of your way and go to love you and others in your name. Amen.
And before we sing, let's all join together in the prayer which Jesus gave us as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. I was a little conscious of time constraints as I chose my hymns this last week, so I will read most of the first verse of this last hymn, if you would all join in and sing the remainder of this grace hymn of praise. It's hymn number 347 in the hymn book, if you're following in the hymn book, Crown Him with Many Crowns. As I say, I will read the first verse, or most of it, and then we sing from verse 2 onwards. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark, how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee. And so we sing. God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the eternal covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do your will, and work in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us all this day and always. Amen.